104 verses, one book, the book of Philippians. Think in terms of four for a moment. The four chapters tonight is number three in that series of four. Let your mind go back just a bit to the last two lessons that we've studied together. Chapter one dealt with fellowship. Chapter two with humility. Fellowship emphasizing the togetherness that we need and desire and want in the Lord's work. Humility emphasizing the attitude that will help us to seek each other's needs, to put each other first, and to promote that idea of fellowship. Think ahead to next Sunday night, if the Lord willing, that we shall meet. The fourth chapter will give us the topic of contentment, perhaps contentment and joy. Being able to be content in our relationship with each other, being able to have joy as we serve with one another and as we serve God. Tonight at chapter 3, we're talking about purpose. Purpose in the sense of one's philosophy of life. When we finish these four chapters, we will have talked about fellowship, togetherness in the local church. Humility, the attitude that helps us to really serve one another as we serve together. Having the right purpose, the right philosophy in life, and being able to be content with our hearts filled with joy. No wonder people enjoy studying the little book of Philippians, perhaps the most positive letter that Paul wrote. Someone said, be careful what you want. You might just get it. Be careful for what you pray. Your prayer might be answered. Now tonight we cannot promise that everything that we want will come. We do not really have such thing as a genie that jumps up out of a bottle and says, what are your wishes? You can have anything that you want. However, we do have a God that's not contained in a bottle, who's not contained at all, who knows what we need and who listens to our prayers and our desires and who does answer our prayers. And knowing that we have that God who loves us and looks at us and sees our needs and answers our prayers, and knowing that causes us to perhaps do a little bit more ourselves to go in the direction of attaining our goals, we can tonight realize in large measure the purpose that we have in life. What do you want out of life? What is your philosophy? What is your desire? Notice if you're looking at the third chapter of Philippians, first of all in verses 7 and 8 and then in 12, 13, and 14, that Paul uses some words that indicates that he's putting some thought to what he wants and what he wants for others. Four times he uses the word count, or a form of it. Verse 7, I counted something lost for Christ. Verse 8, I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Jesus Christ. The latter part of verse 8, I even count them as dung that I may win Christ. And in verse 13, brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended or to have arrived. But this one thing, four times, he says, I'm doing some counting. You know, sometimes when we're looking at our finances, we count to see where we are, what we have, what we need, what our values are, what our debits are, and what the end result is. Is not Paul using this word somewhat in that sense, not to talk about financial matters, but to carry that principle through? He's saying, I'm looking at my life and I'm counting things up. I'm adding them up. And here's the way I count. Here's what's important to me and here are some things that are not so important. He says, I'm taking an account. I'm counting what's involved in life. Then in verse 13 also, he says, I reach forth. Forgetting those things that are behind, he says, I'm going to reach out. That suggests the idea that he has a purpose ahead of him. that he has a goal out there in front that he wants to reach. And then he says, back in verse 12, I follow after. There's something out there in front. I follow after that which is out in front to lead me. Again, the idea that there is a purpose out there in front. There is a goal. There is something toward which he is shooting, toward which he has made aim and is going in that direction. And then he says, as we've just sung in that very appropriate song, I press. I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Now notice these four ideas. He says, I'm counting things up. I'm really taking life into consideration and the factors of life into consideration. And then he says, I'm going to reach out and I'm going to follow and I'm going to press. I submit to you that those four ideas suggest to us that he's emphasizing that there needs to be the right kind of purpose. There needs to be something for which we live. Someone has said, we have too many things to live with and not enough things to live for. And there may be a lot of truth in that. But Paul was saying, I'm getting my life in proper focus and I'm beginning to realize those things for which I reach. Something to live for in life and not just something to live with in life. Now having looked at those words and seeing that this chapter emphasizes the idea of a purpose in life, notice at least three different things that are indicated in the chapter that could be one's main purpose. Number one is indicated in verse 2 and explained in verses 18 and 19. A lot of people today have a fleshly purpose. Their very purpose for living is to satisfy the flesh. Verse 2, he says, beware of dogs, beware of evil workers, beware of the concision. Particularly when you look at the middle part of that, beware of evil workers, you see that he's talking about the evil elements of the world. And then he comes down to verses 18 and 19, and he says, many walk, of whom I told you often, and now tell you even weeping, that they're the enemies of the cross of Christ. And here's why. Their end is destruction. Their God is their belly. And in the King James Version, the word belly is not synonymous usually with stomach. Take a little wine for thy stomach's sake. You remember Paul told Timothy he was talking about the organ. But the word belly is used usually to suggest one's own inner desires. His own inner desires. And he's saying their God is their own fleshly desires. They just want to satisfy their own fleshly appetites. And then he says, whose glory is their shame. And here is what really seals this. They mind earthly things. Where is their mind? It's based on earthly things. You know, sometimes when I turn on the news and watch what's happening in our country, it's hard for me to understand how people could do some of the things that they do. How could so many of the events that we've seen happen in the last few weeks happen? How could innocent people be mistreated? How could people be so callous that they really have no conscience, it seems, or little conscience, if any, as they reach out to harm somebody else, sometimes even harming those that are just children or babies? And all of a sudden it dawns on me, they're not looking at life from the same vantage point that I am. They probably haven't even thought about God in weeks. They're going to schools where the Bible is de-emphasized. They're involved in activities where their main desire in life is, what's in it for me? What can I have to satisfy my appetites? That's their purpose in life. And though it doesn't make anything that's along that line any better, or we cannot, certainly cannot approve it anymore, at least you begin to understand a little bit of why so many people are doing what they're doing. They're not looking at it from God's standpoint. Their purpose in life is to satisfy their own appetites. To the extreme is the playboy attitude. And then this side of that, all the way at different degrees, are other attitudes to satisfy the flesh. That's their number one purpose. What's in it for me? What feels good? What tastes good? What do I like? He says there's one purpose, one approach that a person can have. And then he magnifies that just a little bit when he gets into the latter part of verse 4 and verse 5, and he says some people have as their purpose in life the fulfillment of their desires based on social activities and inheritance factors and the surroundings where they live. Paul says, listen, I was circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel. If you want to brag about who you are, let me tell you who I am, Paul said. Well, I'm of the tribe of Benjamin. I'm a Hebrew of the Hebrews. As touching the law, I was a Pharisee concerning zeal. I had it to the extent of persecuting the church. When you talk about righteousness, he said, I was blameless as far as the law was concerned, looking at it in general terms. Well, he said, if you want to look at the inheritance factor and you want to look at this from the social standpoint, well, I've got just as much as anybody else. And look at the people today whose purpose in life is to promote the social aspect of life. As long as one can make the headlines, especially on the social page in the newspaper, and can be involved in all the political and social activities in the community, that's the only purpose, it seems, that some people have. And Paul may be just magnifying this idea of looking at things in this world as he talks about this. But then, having pointed out that some people follow after fleshly appetites and some people are more interested in family matters in the sense of inheritance and surroundings and social activities, he then comes to verse 9. He says, but let me tell you where the real purpose is. He said, I've done all these things, and I've counted all these things lost to be found in him. Not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ. And righteousness which is of God by faith. That I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death. If by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead, not as though I had already attained or arrived, either were already perfect, but I follow after if that I may apprehend that for which also I'm apprehended of Jesus Christ. He says, you see, yes, there are those whose main purpose in life is of a fleshly nature, but he says it's possible for your main purpose in life to be of a spiritual background and type. It's possible for you to look at everything from the standpoint of Christ. And it makes a difference when you look at things from that vantage point, because you see, you begin to go back and understand this fellowship that he was talking about in chapter 1 and this humility that he's talked about in chapter 2. If there's anything that would contrast and be at the opposite ends of the pole, it would be the humility of chapter 2 and the fleshly desires of chapter 3. The humility we were talking about last week is just the opposite of give me what I want, what I like, what satisfies me. Humility is just the opposite of that. And so Paul comes back to emphasize to them, you should not have your main purpose in life to fulfill the fleshly desires, but it ought to be in Christ and to follow after him. And then, having contrasted these two basic ideas that are different, perhaps three if you want to divide those first two as we did, Paul says, now let me tell you how to do this. Here's the purpose you ought to have in life. You ought to look at everything from the standpoint of what's right with Christ, what's best for my life if I'm going to serve him. Now, here's how you do it. Number one, you forget those things that are behind. Now, he did not mean overlook sin and sweep it under the rug and forget it in that sense. The same Paul that says forget the past says repent of the past. And if there's anybody who knew how to repent and knew what repentance was, Paul did, because he had. And he understood what it meant to be against Christ and to come from that vantage point to be for Christ. He knew what repentance meant. But having repented of all those things, he said, put those in the past. Learn from them, but put them in the past. Folks, one of the hardest things we have to do is to forgive ourselves, along with forgiving one another. Accepting God's forgiveness and picking our chins back up when we have been down and getting back up when we have fallen is one of the hardest things to do. But he says, forget those things in the past. And if Paul could make right what he had done and could forget those things in the past to go forward, you and I ought to be able to. For I doubt that there's a one of us tonight who has done anything that's any worse than what Paul had done. But he said, forget those things. Take care of them, repent of them, make them right, receive forgiveness, and then forget them. We have a tendency to live too much in the past, and we'll never attain our goals when we do that. He said, number two, not only forget those things that are in the past, but reach forth. Reach out there to those things that are ahead. We don't know how many days are ahead. Paul realized that. He even taught on other occasions that we need to do things if it be God's will and always be within his boundaries of his will. But he says within that you reach out and you look to the future. The best is yet to be in some ways, Paul would have said. Reach out to those things that are ahead. Look at those goals. Look at what you can accomplish. And then he said, number three, press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. The idea of press is a constant degree of pressure. Someone is injured in an automobile accident or some other kind of accident, an artery is cut. One of the first things we're told to do is to apply some kind of pressure. And don't give up. Don't let loose. Hold on to that. Press. A few years ago in an area where I was living, with an accident with an axe, a man cut this jugular artery here in the neck. And there was a 17-year-old girl there who knew enough about first aid that she literally took her fingers and went up in there and sealed that artery off and pressed it off and held it. When they came to get the man in the ambulance, she never turned loose. Walked right up into the ambulance with him and held on to that jugular artery, or vein, whichever you call it, to where the blood was sealed off, and she held that pressure until they got to the hospital, and it was the unanimous opinion that she saved that man's life. She pressed, and she never turn loose. I think that's the idea that's involved here. He says, I press toward the mark. I've set my goal out yonder, forgotten the things that are behind and reaching out to the things that are before, and I'm going to press toward that mark. There's the purpose that's involved. And you give me a congregation of people where each one of them is pressing toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus, and I'll show you a congregation that'll be doing the Lord's work. I forget, I reach, and I press. And then he said, when you do this, you're going to have some help. Verses 9 through 12 indicate that there's going to be some help from Christ himself and from God. Even verse 1 indicates that all of this is in God and in Christ. And in verses 16 and 17, he says you're going to get some help even from one another. As you look toward Jesus Christ, you're going to have the end result of looking for his coming, for your resurrection, and for heaven. verse 20. Now he said, if you go back to that fleshly desire, the end is going to be destruction. Verse 18 and 19. But if you look toward Jesus Christ and you have your purpose and proper focus, you can look to heaven, you can look to the second coming, and you can look to the resurrection when there'll be the change of the body, verses 19 and 20. And he said you'll have help from Christ, knowing that that's the case. And then look at verse 17, where he says, brethren, be followers together. There's that fellowship coming back into play. And saying that as we live as individual Christians, we also help and encourage one another. Folks, there are Christians meeting in some places tonight where there are only 5 or 10 or 15 of them meeting to worship God. Look at what we have to encourage each other. And then he says there is that example, the last word of verse 17, the example of others. Look at the examples we've had before us in years past and the examples that we have before us right now. Examples especially among our older members who've lived Christianity and have shown us. And examples even of middle age and even of our young people who are to be examples in their youth. 1 Timothy 4, verse 12. Chapter 3 says you need to have the right purpose in life, the right philosophy. Don't have the desire of the flesh, but have the desire to please Christ. Your end result of that's going to be heaven and joy in this life. And the way to do that is to forget the past, reach to the future, and press toward the mark. And when you do that, you can rest assured that you have Christ on your side and others who are pressing toward that same mark. Fellowship, humility, the right purpose, or the right philosophy. But you'll notice in so many of these verses, that it's always in Christ, in the Lord, in Christ, in the Lord. There's where it is. You and I need to be sure that our purpose in life is not just to satisfy the earthly, fleshly desires, but that it's to please God and to have that goal of heaven at the end. And that's why if you're not a Christian tonight, you need to be in Christ, baptized into him tonight, and to live for him. Get your purpose right, your life in focus. And why if you've turned away from him, that you need to come back home in answer to his invitation. Have the right purpose, and that right purpose is focused on Christ. If you have that right purpose and you're not a Christian, I believe you'll come to him as together we stand and sing.
Let the fountain preach his word tonight. Let us haste, oh haste to